morning's scripture reading is from Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, and I'm reading in the New Living Translation. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people are saying, "The time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. "Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Look at what's happened to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Look at what is happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, said the Lord Almighty, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything that you have worked so hard to get." Then Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. "I am with you," says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord Almighty, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, as we come and we look at your prophecy, your word to us, we ask that you help us to understand it, that we hear it not just with our ears, but that we actually apply it. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It's time for us here at this church to renew the work of God. We're at the beginning of a new year, more or less. And it seems like it's a good thing today to take a look at where we are individually and corporately and to renew our commitment to God. This text that Martha read is usually used when a church or a group of people are going to build a church or a new sanctuary or whatever. You know, they pull this text out and they say, "Those people build a church. We're going to build a church. So those people gave, so you people give." The truth is that when we read this text, what we have to understand was that the building of the temple, which is what Haggai is talking about, the building of the temple is really about where the hearts of the people are. It's about restoring the hearts of the people for God and for his work. Let me give you some context. It's in your notes, so if you lose your place, you know, you can find it there. The text begins in the second year of King Darius. We call him Darius, but really in that time, his name was Darius. In 520 BC. And he is the king of Persia. And what's happened is that it is the end of the harvest when Haggai starts to talk to the people. It's the end of the harvest, which means that there are no more fresh fruits or fresh vegetables in order to bring into the house of God. Remember the God's commandment to the people is, I want the first fruits. Now, today we like, what does that mean? Well, today it means it's talking about our before-tax income, our tithe on our before-tax income, and before we've made our deductions. But back then, the first fruits were just that. Back in the early spring and in the summer and then in the fall, when they were supposed to give the best of what they had on their farm to God. So the situation is, the harvest has come and it's gone. No more fresh vegetables, no more fresh fruit, no more fresh anything. And yet the people still have not responded to God. And so God takes a moment out of his schedule to send an email to Haggai and say, okay, we need to work with this. We need to do something about this. Here's the context for where the people are. They had spent the last 70-some years in exile, or they had been deported to what was then Babylon. Babylon comes in, they conquer the nation of Judea, southern kingdom of Israel. They destroy most of Jerusalem in the process, and they take the best and the brightest people from Jerusalem, and they deport them back to Babylon, and there they work for Babylonians. And then the Persian nation comes up, they defeat Babylon. But in that process, these people have been sitting in Babylon for 70 years. And God says to the king, and the king allows them to go back, says, okay, you can go back to your hometown of Jerusalem. And less than 50,000 people do that. And you say, well, why wouldn't they all go back? And the reason why wouldn't they all go back is because they've been living there for 70 years. They've had several generations of living there. They've married people that were there. They've built homes. They've built businesses. You know, there was not a lot of incentive to go back to Jerusalem. So they've been there in Jerusalem now 16 years. 16 years. When they get back to, when they first get back, of course, they see the walls that surround Jerusalem, which is their defense system, they're destroyed. And they take a look at the temple, and the temple basically has been burned out and destroyed as well. People, not Jews, but the people, the pagan people would walk past the temple, burned out, looking pretty decrepit, and they just laugh and snicker and say, that's where their God lives. That's where their God lives. That's pathetic. You see, what they were doing was they would equate the condition of the temple with the power and the character of God. Now, we don't do that. We would never do that in this age. We would never associate power and status with the size of somebody's house. But they did. And so after a while, Israel and the people that were there, they got tired of the snickering and they got tired of the snide comments, and they said, okay, you know, maybe we ought to do something about it. So they begin to clear out the rubble and they begin to lay the foundation, and that story is found in the book of Ezra, chapters 3 through 5. Now, for the young people who had never seen a temple before and never experienced this kind of a building project, this was going to be fun. They were excited about this. But for the old people who knew what the temple used to look like, they'd look at the plans, the drawings for the new temple, and they'd go, oh man, that's amateur hour. That's pathetic. Because they would say, you know what, if you want to see a temple, Solomon's temple, that was a temple. How can you argue with them? Solomon's temple, when it was built, was probably one of the great wonders of the world. Biblical historians and archaeologists tell us that when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they took 400 tons of gold out of Jerusalem, and the vast majority of that was the temple Now, of course, the temple also served as a bank, but still, that's a lot of gold. So the old folks, they weren't really excited about this. They said, you know, we don't really want to do this. And so nothing happened. And so for the 16 years since they'd come back, nothing happened. Whole generation of teenagers and young people didn't have a place to worship. No place to go. No idea what the house of God looked like or what a temple looked like or anything like that. So God sends a message to the people through Haggai. And he begins the message this way. He says, these people. Well, anytime God begins a message to his people by saying these people or those people, you know, that's not a good thing. You know, there's some distance there. But God, what does he say? He says, well, these people say that it's not time to build a temple. It's not time to build my house. And when they say that, when they say that, you know, it's not time to build God's house, what they're really saying is they're blaming God. They think it's God's fault that they don't really have a temple. One of the things that this text is telling us, and it's telling us three things about how to renew God's work in our lives and in this church. The first thing that it's telling us is that if we want to see the work of God renewed in our lives and in this church, then we need to stop making excuses. And time is an excuse. What's God's response to the people's comment? Well, it's just not the right time. God's response is this. He says, well, if it's not the right time, he says, I understand that. That's fair. He says, but here's the thing. Why was it time to build all of your big, luxurious homes, but it wasn't time to build me a house? Why do you have enough time to build your comfortable big homes, but I am still homeless? Answer me that. In other words, God is saying it's sort of a matter of priorities, isn't it not? You seem to have lots of time to build your house, but you don't have any time or resources for me to build mine, or to build one for me? His point being is that, you know, there are some priorities in life. And one of our priorities in life is to follow God's will, to do God's will, to carry out his work, to see his kingdom come. And the reason why that's a priority is because Our priority as human beings on this planet is to glorify God, is to love God and glorify God forever. It comes right out of our Westminster Confession. And what God is telling the people is that the reason why there isn't a lot of joy and satisfaction in your lives right now is because my house is still in ruins. And it's really, as I said earlier, it's not so much about the house. It's about where the hearts of the people are. We're pretty ingenious as a group of Americans when it comes to making and inventing excuses as to why things aren't getting done. We're pretty good about that. But the thing is that the Bible is clear, and Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, you know what? Seek ye first the things of God, and everything else will fall into place. So one of the ways in which we can renew the work of God in our lives is to ask a very simple question. And that is, God, I give you thanks for all the blessings you've given to me, but I need your help to getting my priorities in the right order. That moves us into the second point, which is all about setting priorities. The first thing that God says to the people is, you need to stop making excuses. And the second point is, you need to get your priorities in order. God says over and over and over again in the NIV translation, he says, consider carefully. In the translation that we use this morning, it's a little different kind of a spin on it. And he says, look at what's happening to you. God's making a connection between all of the stuff that's going on in their life and the fact that his house is still in ruins. He says, try to connect those dots. He says to them, you know, you're complaining because you're working harder, but not being as productive. You're spending all this time in this area, but you're not seeing the fruit of it or the result of it over here. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's a coincidence? Think about that. You're complaining that the more you do, the less you have. And the reason, God says, is because your priorities are not in order. So what God's asking ultimately is to them and also to us is he wants to know if anybody is really listening to him. He says, you know what? If you really want to be fruitful, if you really want to be satisfied and content with your life, what you have to do is you have to get the vertical in line and in place before you take care of all of the stuff that's horizontal. In other words, what typically we do is we do just the opposite. We make sure that our house is in order. We make sure that we build our house. We make sure that we take care of all of the things that have to do with us and our house and our home. And whatever is left over, then we give to God. We take care of everything that's horizontal, and then whatever's left, then we go vertical with it. And God says, that's not a good way to look at things. The reason he says that is because every single person here is stamped, not made in the USA, we are stamped, built by God. And St. Augustine said it so well couple of thousand years ago when he said, you know, we are restless until we find our rest in God. And so God, through the prophet Haggai, is saying to us, you need to stop making excuses, and you need to get your priorities in the right order. You need to fix what's going on vertically with me. You need to get that intact and healthy. And once you get that intact and healthy, all of the stuff that's here will take care of itself. That brings us to the third priority, the third thing that God tells us we're supposed to do. The first one is stop making excuses, and the second one is get our priorities in order. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but, you know, I talked about time is an excuse. And isn't it kind of more than a coincidence that we always have time to do the stuff that we really want to do? The stuff that we really don't want to do, we always use time as an excuse. But anyway, that's just a footnote. The third thing that God says, stop making excuses, get your priorities straight. The third thing is really simple. He says, get involved. Don't continue to stand there and do nothing. In verse 7, he tells them, go up into the hills and bring down the timber and build my house. In other words, get involved, do something. Start somewhere. And you say, for those of you that are biblical scholars, you say, well, wait a minute. I remember that story because this story of them leaving Persia and coming to Jerusalem is told in the book of Esther. And don't I remember that when they were leaving, didn't the King Cyrus give them all of the lumber that they would need to build the temple? Yeah, he did. So where did it go? What happened to it? There's a story about a guard who is at a construction gate. And every night, a man, one of the workers, would bring a big wheelbarrow full of sawdust. And he'd walk it out. And the guard would always stop him every night. And he would check through the sawdust to make sure the guy wasn't stealing tools. This little scenario played out over weeks and weeks. Finally, the guard just got so frustrated, he said, heck with it, I'm just going to ask him. He says, I know you're stealing something. You're taking something. What is it? The guy said, wheelbarrows. Sometimes stuff just disappears right under our nose. It just sort of walks away. Maybe that's what happened with the wood that the king gave to the people of Israel. Maybe it just sort of somehow disappeared. Maybe they were using that wood to build their own homes. I don't know. God says this. God's response to their lack of initiative, to the lack of doing stuff, to the lack of getting involved is this. He says, you hoped for rich harvests. It's verse 9. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Kind of poetic justice. What God's doing is he's trying to get their attention. He's saying, the reason why things are not going well is because you're making excuses, you don't have your priorities together, and my house lies in ruins while you have plenty of time to do all the stuff that you need to do. God wants to know, when will my people who've been made in my image, when are they going to turn their hearts towards me? When are they going to listen? When are they going to care about me and about my work? He says, in a sense, if you want to modernize it, he says, you know, don't you realize, people, that I could have sent the angels to do the work. I could have sent them to spread the gospel. I could have sent them to finish the work that I gave Jesus Christ to do. But I wanted to give that work to you. Why? Because I love you and because I know that you will find great joy in doing that, in partnering with me. And so God gives us an invitation. He says, I want you to come. I want you to renew. I want you to be involved in the work, in my work, in the world. Now, I'm not sure that God was really angry with the people as much as he's just trying to reason with them. He wants them to stop making excuses and get their priorities together. He wants them to get involved in the work, but they don't seem to be able to sort of connect the dots. And so God connects the dots for them. In verses 6, 9, 10, and 11, he's very specific. He says, you know, you're not going to have a lot of rain. You're not going to have a lot of crops. You're not going to have a lot of produce. You're not going to have a really good year. These things, he says, do you think that's just a coincidence? What God is doing is he's looking for people who are willing to say, I'm all in with you. The text, the story in this text reminds us of what happened when they dedicated Solomon's temple. It comes out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard of it. But at that dedication, God is speaking to his people, and he asks them to do four things. Four things. Listen. He says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now you might say, well, man, that's just for Israel. That was from like thousands of years ago. That was just for them. I don't think so. He says, if my people, and his people are us, anybody who follows him. It's a promise for the ages. God says, anybody who's willing to humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn away from all of those other things that are distracting you from seeking first my kingdom, I will bless. The good news of this text is they actually do that. In verse 12, the text tells us that everybody heard what Haggai was saying, heard what God was saying, and they decided to go all in with God. And that's a wonderful thing. They said, we're behind you 100%. And really, that's what gives us hope. That's this is the sort of the gospel in the Old Testament. Because the truth is that, you know, when we talk about going all in for God, so often we think, well, it's just all on me. And it's not all on you. Matter of fact, it's mostly on God. It's mostly on the power of the Holy Spirit, that God wants us to renew the power of the Holy Spirit in us so that we can accomplish his work. We're not doing this fighting. We're not fighting for God. We're not trying to renew ourselves on our own power, in our own strength, because that would never work. But we do have the power of the Spirit. We do have the power of one another and the encouragement of one another. We do have this community of faith that allows us to be able to push through and work through and move forward in the things that we need to do personally and corporately to renew the work of God. What God is looking for is people that are willing to go to him and just say, God, you know, I want to be real. I want to be authentic. I want to be involved in your life. I want to stop making excuses. I want to get my priorities straight. I'm not really sure what all of that entails, but I'm willing to do that. Will you help me? And the answer is yes, he will. Every year in our lives and in this church, there are challenges that we have to face. Sometimes their challenges are greater than the year before. But personally, I think it's time for us as a church to renew our commitment to God and his work. I think we're at a place in our church right now where we're very comfortable. It's not always a great place to be. I think there are angels that are in heaven that are on their tiptoes trying to wait and see if we as individuals and we as a church, if we're going to humble ourselves, if we're really going to pray, or are we really going to seek God's face, and are we willing to get rid of the excuses? Are we willing to recalibrate our priorities? Are we willing to turn away from the things that are distracting us from us reaching our full potential for God? I personally don't think we've reached that potential. I think there's much more that we can be doing. And I hope that we can all join together and work towards that this year to renew the work of God here at Peace. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come and we admit that so often our priorities aren't exactly in the order that you want them in, that we make excuses, that we're not as committed as we could be, and so we come and we confess that. And we ask that you would help us as individuals and as a church to renew your call to us. Carry out your work here in this place where you've planted us. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.